1 Kings 13. Why don't you go there with me this morning? I think so. Come on. 1 Kings 13. Now, while you're turning there, I just have a couple of quick questions. How many of you are baseball fans? Is anybody here baseball fans? It is? Okay, it's kind of a dying, unfortunately, a little bit of a dying sport. All right, how many basketball fans? Anybody basketball fans? Okay, so definitely some more. No ladies? Oh, a couple? Okay, all right, okay. How many are football fans? Okay, so not actually as much as I thought. So down here, what are you guys, Dolphins fans? No? No, okay, what about the Tampa Bay Buccaneers? Okay, now I have just recently become a Tampa Bay fan. Because, not completely, I just really only like two people on Tampa Bay. Their new quarterback. I'm a big fan of their new quarterback. See, I grew up in New England, and so I'm a Patriots fan. So don't shoot me for that. But Tom Brady, I think, is one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. So I am very interested this year to find out how Tampa Bay does. And I also like Gronkowski. Does anybody know that name? Gronkowski. Okay, so if you're not a Tampa Bay fan and you're not a Dolphins fan, what else are you? Niners? Wow, coast to coast. Okay, what else? Lions? Okay, can someone tell me what year the Lions won their first Super Bowl? They never have. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, 1 Kings 13. I was just curious where you all stand on the sports realm. Being from New England, I'm a Boston everything, and I grew up there. So I'm not a bandwagoner, but I'm a Red Sox fan, Celtics fan, Patriots fan, Bruins fan, and we just happen to be really good in all four sports. So I'm not a bandwagoner, but I do like those teams. Okay, we'll see what Tampa Bay does this year. 1 Kings chapter 13. Okay, I got a question for you. Have you ever read the scriptures, whether in your own personal time with the Lord, or you've heard a message, and you scratched your head just a little bit and thought, knees, literally, and to convict me deeply. And this passage the Lord has used in my heart in a very significant way. We're going to read through a good portion of this chapter together. And again, I've mentioned, it is a bit of a strange passage. But it's a simple message here this morning. So would you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's read together. I'll read out loud and you follow along with me. 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, this is the unnamed prophet that came from Judah, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, to Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So this unnamed, unknown prophet, we don't really know much about this man. He's only named just two times, I believe, in Scripture. We don't know much about him. He doesn't even have a name. And yet God clearly led this young man to come to Bethel and to cry against the altar of the Lord. Now Jeroboam, the king at that time, was a very, very wicked man, an ungodly man, leading Israel in an ungodly course. And so God leads this unnamed, unknown prophet. We don't know much about him. But God clearly led this young man to come before the altar of the Lord and to cry against it in the word of the Lord, the very words that the Lord would speak. And he said, upon this altar, he's prophesying, there's coming a day when a king by the name of Josiah is going to take this altar and he's going to burn bones upon this altar. And he's prophesying. And later in 2 Kings 23, that prophecy would come true. But this unnamed, unknown man of God in a very public way is speaking against the establishment of that day. He's speaking against the sin of Jeroboam. Now, do you think Jeroboam liked this? He's there offering sacrifices on the altar, and yet he's been called out by some unnamed, unknown prophet of God. And so look with me in verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he, this is Jeroboam, the wicked king, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent. It means it was torn in part. And the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became it as it was before. Quite a public spectacle. This unnamed, unknown prophet of God. We don't know really anything about him. Jeroboam didn't know who this guy was. But he, in obedience to the word of the Lord, comes before Jeroboam, cries against him, and cries against the sin of the nation, and says, here's what's going to happen. If he prophesies of Josiah coming, and he says, my word, it will be true if this altar splits apart and the ashes pour out. And as he spoke, the altar splits through the middle, the ashes pour out. It's clear to everyone, this unnamed, unknown prophet, on a public display before all of the nation, is being used of God. Jeroboam, a wicked king, cries out. He is declaring that this man ought to be incarcerated. Lay hold on him. And at the moment of climax, when he says, arrest this man, the scripture tells us, and I don't know exactly how this works, but the scripture tells us that his hand dried up. It shriveled up to the point where it was unusable. He couldn't even bring it back into him. Somehow, God worked a miracle where his hand became grossly deformed. And he humbles himself and says to the unnamed, unknown prophet who is now in a public display being used of God, he entreats the prophet and says, pray for me. Pray for me. And this unnamed, unknown prophet, on public display before the Lord, entreats the God of heaven for this wicked king. And the scripture says, his hand was restored. Now I want you to imagine with me, put yourself in this prophet's shoes. You're doing your normal daily tasks. And the Lord comes to you and says, I want you to go to the altar of Jeroboam. Who? You mean King Jeroboam? And the Lord says, I want you to go. I want you to speak against him. I want you to speak my words. I want you to imagine yourself being put into the position of this young man. And so you choose to be obedient. And you go, and you're on public display before the nation, before the king. This is a man whose your life is in his hand. He could take your life at any moment. You obey the Father. You're used of God. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that prophet to stand there, declare God's word, and say, my word's going to come true, and the altar's going to rent. And then all of a sudden, there goes the altar. Now, if I was that unnamed, unknown prophet, I'd probably be going, wow, that was pretty incredible. And then King Jeroboam says, look, entreat the Lord. I'm grossly deformed, entreat. And so the prophet prays to the Lord, and immediately the Jeroboam's hand is healed. I want you to catch this, young people. This unnamed, unknown prophet of God, probably a young man, is greatly used by God on a public stage. The nation is now hearing about this unnamed, unknown prophet. In his public life, this man has been radically used of God. On a public stage, this man's reputation begins to spread. So the king, after having his hand restored, says to him in verse 7, look with me in verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So Jeroboam, the king here, asks him, boy, God has spoken through you. You've restored my grossly deformed hand. I'm humbling myself, at least in part. I want to give you a reward. Come home with me. This wasn't a trick. This was simply a man who had seen God's power and saying, look, I'd like you to come home with me, and I want to give you some kind of compensation for how greatly you've been used. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to the king's house. There's nothing wrong with eating bread and drinking water with the king. And yet the young prophet reveals, I can't. Even if you offered me an incredible reward, I can't. Because on my way here, the Lord made it very clear to me. He clearly spoke to me. God told me that I'm not to go in and have food or drink with anyone. I'm not even supposed to return home by the same way I came. I've got to find a different way. I'm not allowed. Even if you paid me to the half of your kingdom, I can't. I must be obedient. So the scripture tells us at that point, this unnamed, unknown prophet, used on a public scale in an incredible way, leaves the public scene. He leaves the kingdom, and he's on his way home. Now look at verse 11. Here's where it gets a little bit strange, okay? Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto him, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And they said unto him, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. So there's an old man, who was an old prophet of God, hears, rumor is spreading. The whole town knows about how God had used in a public display this man of God. I mean, this young guy was used incredibly. The whole town hears about it. So this old man says, look, I want to find him. Tell me where he went. So he gets on his donkey and he begins to travel, trying to find him. And there he finds him, off to the side, off the road. He's now in private, under an oak. Maybe resting from the journey. I'm sure resting from everything that has just happened. He's probably coming down off a little bit of a spiritual high. Man, I was just used of God. He's sitting under an oak. So the old man comes to him. Look with me in the middle of verse 14. And went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now, do you remember that phrase? Who else just asked the unnamed, unknown prophet the same thing? Anybody else? Can you remember who just asked? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Was that? The king. So the king had told him, hey, come home with me, eat bread, drink water. And what did the prophet tell the king? What did he say? Somebody? No, okay. So he said, no, I can't. I'm not allowed to. God told me I couldn't. So now the old prophet asks him the same thing. And he said, come home with me and eat bread. Verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Okay, he's still being obedient. He was obedient in public. He's being obedient in private. Verse 18. This is the strange part. This is the old prophet speaking. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he, the young man, went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. This is a strange passage. Why does this old prophet get away with lying? The truth is, I don't know why. But what we do know is the young man, the unknown, unnamed prophet, who is used in a powerful way before God on a public scale, now in his private life, away from the public atmosphere, chooses to disobey God, chooses to disobey the word of the Lord, and goes to the old prophet's house to drink water and eat bread. Look at verse 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. The story continues how the young man left the house of the old prophet, traveling back, and he's met in the way by a lion. The lion leaps and tears him apart, and he's immediately killed on the side of the road. A strange story. This young man, used of God, he was used before the nation. He boldly declared before the king, God is going to rend this altar. He was used of God. And in less than 24 hours, he is dead on the side of the road. A strange story. A man whose public life was superb. But in his private life, he chose to disobey God. Young people, it's a very simple message. Every single one of us has a public life. And every single one of us has a private life. Some of you look great in your public life. You go to church. Maybe you've even been used of God. You've maybe gone soul winning. Maybe you've led singing. Maybe you've been an usher at your church. Maybe at school you don't get a lot of demerits or whatever corrective slips they may use here. Maybe at school you wear your tie and you wear your outfit, girls. Maybe at school you get good grades. Maybe at school you've got a great public life. But your private life is vastly different. And I want you to understand this, young people. Just as the unnamed, unknown prophet, his public life was great, but his private life stunk. There was coming a day when who he was in private would become public. If we were to read through the rest of the chapter, you would find that the entire city that heard the words that was spoken by the unnamed prophet within 24 hours, the same city, rumors are beginning to spread again. You remember that prophet? He's dead on the side of the road. He was killed today. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and now his carcass is rotting in the sun. Young people, how's your public life? Some of you look great. You perform. You do well. Even your pastors appreciate you. But you know deep down inside that if people knew what your private life looked like, they would know you disobey the Lord. I remember I was preaching at a camp in Miami. This would have been 2016. Fresh out of Bible college. The Lord had used me in Bible college. I was the student body president my last year of school. I had seen great miracles that the Lord had done during that school year. I'm preaching at a camp in Miami. There's still some areas in my life that I was playing games with the Lord. Preaching at this camp in Miami, one day I was getting ready for chapel. I entered into the chapel and praised the Lord that morning. I was walking with the Lord. I was getting ready to preach. I walked into the chapel that morning, Bible under my arm. It's completely dark in the chapel. No one's there. I got there before all the kids did. I entered into the chapel thinking I was alone, and I was singing a hymn. I think it was Nearer, Still Nearer. So I'm walking into the chapel, Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart. I'm just singing out loud. And as I'm getting ready, putting my things down, I've been in the chapel now for maybe a minute or two. And out of the darkness, on my right side, there was an old lady praying. I did not know she was in there. And she picked her head up. She was on her knees. She picked her head up. And out of the darkness, I hear somebody say, "Oh, I love that hymn." And immediately, my thought was, somebody's in here? I thought I was alone. And immediately, the thoughts ran through my head. What have you done in the last 60 seconds that could embarrass you? What have you done in the last 120 seconds that you would be embarrassed by? Now, sometimes I recognize we pick our nose and when we think we're in private, and that would be embarrassing. But that wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking, what did I say? What did I sing? Was I being godly? Because someone just found me in my private life, and I'm afraid. Young people, that's an awful place to live. Because regardless of how long you live, and regardless of how well you hide, there is coming a day, whether you realize it or not, whether you're willing to admit it or not, there is coming a day, young people, when who you are in private will be revealed, and your private life will become public. Your private life will become your public life. And I have to ask you, young people, how's your private life? Who are you in private? The summer that I was interning at that church in Indiana, I was struggling with several sexual sins. I was falling in a number of areas. I'm a Bible college intern, and I'm still failing in some areas. And I remember as I read this passage, God so clearly spoke to me. He said, "You're a hypocrite. You're preaching to the teenagers like you've got it all together. You've got a great public life, Caleb, but your private life stinks. And if you don't deal with it right now, it's going to become public." Who you are in private will become who you are in public. Fellas, how about it? How's your private life? What'd you do last night on your tablet, on your cell phone, on your laptop? Young ladies, what does your Instagram account look like? How about your Facebook account? How about Snapchat? Guys, what do you post? What do you look at? We are living in a day when the average age of a young person who views pornography is 11 years old. It starts young. We are living in a day when teenagers are not just dealing with pornography on a weekly basis or on a daily basis, but on an hourly basis. Young people, I would be naive to think that there are not men and women in this room here today who are not struggling with things that you view. Maybe you might say, "Hey, Brother Caleb, my cell phone isn't necessarily an issue. I'm not looking at pornography on a regular basis, and yet the Hollywood movies that you make a regular basis of watching, the YouTube videos and the Hulu accounts are completely ungodly, and you know it." If a screen could be showed here in this auditorium of the things that you watched this last week could be revealed, some of you would snicker at it and some of you would weep. How's your private life? How about the things you listen to? I remember as a teenager, and maybe this doesn't seem relevant to you, but I remember as a teenager, I didn't have a CD player and I didn't have a Walkman. That was kind of the big thing back then. But I could get a hold of a radio. I remember at 11 years old walking out of our church parking lot and seeing a car parked there and there was a bumper sticker on the car and it said, "Real Country 103.3. I remember as a 13-year-old thinking, "I wonder what that music is all about." I liked watching Westerns, and so country music, that seemed like it went kind of together. And I remember that day, in the back of my mind, thinking, I probably ought not do this, but I remember getting away in my grandfather's office when no one was around and dialing in 103.3. I can still tell you the name of the artist and the song that came across the radio waves that morning. And I liked it. And I was hooked. And I remember turning off the radio, guilty. My private life was now marred. Guilty. And yet I liked my sin. The next day, found a way to get back up to the office, dial in again. I can still remember the second song that I heard. Then I could tell you the artist. And I liked it. Guilty. My private life was beginning to be marred. But I can keep this under wraps. I can hide this. I'm good at this. As I went through high school, I began to listen to hours and hours of country music. I finally got a radio into my room, and I thought I was so spectacular at being sneaky. I figured out a way to wire up my radio and run it down through my covers, and it would come up by my arm, and I'd hold it in my ear, and I'd lay on my right side, and if I heard anybody coming through, I'd just give a little tug. My earpiece would drop below the covers, and no one would ever know. Man, I thought I was good. I remember the day when I went and dropped off my sister at somebody's house. I'm sitting in the parking lot of a friend's right in front of his garage, and while she was in the house retrieving an object, I dialed in the radio. I was alone again. Later on that evening, I got a phone call from the friend. He said, "Hey, Caleb, I noticed today that when you pulled in, as soon as Hannah got out of the car, you dialed in the radio." And he said, it didn't look right, and I just have to ask you, what were you listening to?" And immediately, fear gripped me. Don't tell my dad. Please don't tell anybody. I had been caught. My private life became public. I acknowledged the fact that he had caught me, and I admitted, yeah, I was listening to things I shouldn't have, and so he counseled me and said, "Hey, brother, you know you ought not be listening to that." And let me just say this, young people, if you listen to country music and you think it's not a problem, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, and I'd like to have a civil discussion with you, because I can tell you, from years of listening to that music, that even though it has a twangy beat, and even though it's not as bad as some of the hip-hop artists today, there is nothing godly about country music. How can you write a song that says, "God is great and beer is good"? How do those two things go together? Sure, they're patriotic in some of their songs, but they are not godly. You say, "Oh, Carrie Underwood's a Christian. She wrote Jesus Take the Wheel. She references God." Young people, she's not a godly lady. I'm not saying she's not a believer, but that music is ungodly and it is unmoral. But it didn't stop with country music. I acknowledged before that friend, "You're right, I've been hiding some things, and please don't tell my dad." And he says, "Well, you're an old enough teenager, I feel like I can talk to you, I don't have to tell your parents." Got off the phone and whew, escaped that one. It didn't stop with country. Then it went to hip-hop and rock and roll. I don't have to walk through everything I listen, but young people, I've listened to the same song some of you listen to regularly. And I'm telling you, it's ungodly. You say, "Hey, my parents don't care." God does. How's your private life? I remember the day sitting before the computer and watching pornography. I remember hiding the videos in our basement, thinking I was so sneaky until the day came out when I was caught. My parents' trust in me was broken. My private life became public. How are you doing, guys? How's your private life? You know, when I grew up, we wrote notes back and forth, guys and girls. That was the thing to do. It was before social media. Now maybe that seems old-fashioned. You don't write notes back and forth. Maybe you do. How about your messaging on your social media platforms? The relationships that you know you're not supposed to be a part of. Young people, I don't know where your family situation is at, and I'm not asking you whether or not your parents approve of your living. I'm asking you, does God? How's your private life? You know, David in the Bible had a private life. He was known of God. It's why Samuel was sent to anoint him to be the next king of Israel, because he was known in his private life. While he was in the fields, he was known to be a man who pursued the Lord. When his private life is revealed, all of his brothers were standing before him. All of his brothers had great public lives. All of his brothers looked like they should have been used of God. And yet David, who was the least of his household because of his private life, was anointed to be the next king of Israel. It was because of his private life that we have the book of Psalms, and it is because of his private life that we have the story of Bathsheba and Uriah and a little baby who lost its life, his private life. Daniel had a private life. His enemies knew, they could count on the fact that his private life was so consistent that it became public. He was thrown into a den of lions because of his private life, and because of his private life, he was released from a den of lions. Job had a private life. Joseph had a private life. Rahab had a private life. She was used of God because in her private life, she chose to obey God. How's your private life? Valentine's Day, 2013. Peoria, Illinois. A man by the name of Nathan Luthold. He was a Baptist missionary. I believe it was Lithuania. Nathan Luthold, used of God in a sense, moved from Lithuania, where he and his beautiful wife and family had been missionaries. They came back to the States. There had been a young lady that they had ministered to in their ministry over in Lithuania, but they wanted to continue ministering to her, it seemed. And so she came over to the States as an exchange student. She was now in college. Nathan Luthold, unbeknownst to his wife and family, was having an affair with her. This is 2013. The affair with this college-age young lady got to the point where it was so deep and so intimate that he agreed on Valentine's Day to give a gift to his girlfriend and murder his wife. Valentine's Day, 2013, I remember when this happened. The news article came out. It seemed like a burglary, but Nathan had set it up too perfectly. He had hidden behind the entrance door, knowing the exact schedule when his wife would come home. Hiding behind the entrance door, his wife of more than a decade walked through that door and he blew her away with one shot. He went back and texted his girlfriend, "Happy Valentine's Day." You say, how could somebody do that? It's interesting to me that the judge, and after giving his verdict, he's sentenced and is today serving time in a state penitentiary. The judge gave a verdict, and this is what the judge said to him. Speaking to Nathan, he said, "I have to give you credit. You've led a law-abiding life. For many years, you did good things. But today, you've poisoned it all." The thing that the judge missed is it wasn't on Valentine's Day 2013 that Nathan Luthold poisoned it all. It was years before, in his private life, when he began a sexual affair with a young lady. He didn't poison it when he pulled the trigger. He had poisoned it years before. And on Valentine's 2013, it had already been poisoned, and his private life just became public. Young people, your private life either establishes you as a man or a woman of God, or it reveals that you haven't been. Your private life either establishes your reputation in your community and in your church, or it tears it down. Daniel, his private life established him as a man of God. David, his private life established him as a man of God, and later his private life revealed that he had a wicked, wicked affair. How's your private life? Just yesterday, Monday morning, August 23rd, 2020, a major leader in the evangelical realm, a college president making $1 million a year, was just revealed that both he and his wife were having sexual affairs with the same person. You say, how could you do that? That's gross. That's weird. You know how it started? Years before, in his private life. Years before, when he thought, I can contain this. No one needs to find out about this. I'm strong enough. It just affects me. Young people, I don't know how many times young people have thought, my pornography does not affect anybody else. It just affects me. No one else needs to know about that. It's just me watching this. No one else is hurt. You're a fool if you think so. Young people, you're a fool. Pornography, sexual addictions affect far more than just you. There have been marriages destroyed. There have been women whose internal emotions have been destroyed because of a man involved in sexual addictions. There's been marriages destroyed. Divorce rate is high because of women involved in sexual addictions. You say, why are you harping on this point? Because it is so rampant in our community. And I'd be a fool, young people, to not think that there's somebody here. You didn't intend to, but you got tripped up. And now you're trying to hide your private life because if your private life was revealed, it would shame you. Young people, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to help you. Because young people, until you get honest and reveal the fact that my private life stinks, until you get honest and say, look, I'm heading the wrong direction. If someone found out about the things I watch, if someone found out about the things I post on Instagram, if someone found about the things I look at, if someone found about who I really am, I'd be destroyed, my reputation. And people, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to help you. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my journey of rebellion and hidden sin was a day when I was 18, sitting in a chapel message, and the chaplain preached to us hard on pornography. I remember sitting there as an 18-year-old thinking, I can't talk about this. I can't let anybody know about this. I'm probably a weird one. Probably nobody else struggles with this. The chaplain that day, as I was 18, I was there with a group of 68 guys. The chaplain asked us, eyes open, invitation, if you struggled with sexual addictions, stand. Of the 68 guys in that room that day, I don't know the exact numbers, but I remember when I stood in a decision of humility and honesty, there was maybe 10 who didn't. I began to realize as an 18-year-old, whoa, this is a big deal. I'm not the only one. And I remember later on after that message, I got an opportunity to call my dad. It wasn't a phone call I wanted to make, but it was a phone call I had to. I said, Dad, I've been looking at things that I shouldn't be. I've gotten on the computer and I figured out how to erase the history and I've been doing things that I shouldn't have. And Dad, I got to be honest. Dad, when I was taking care of my uncle's house, I found a bottle of beer in his refrigerator, and I didn't tell anybody, but I drank it because I wanted to know how it tasted, and my private life stinks, Dad. The things I've been doing with this young lady over here that you guys didn't know, I got to tell you about it. The music I've been listening to, Dad, my private life stinks, and I've got to confess it. It was the greatest thing I could have ever done. I went to Bible college. I'm now 19, a freshman in Bible college. The preaching starts. Man, the preaching starts, it's solid, and it's right to the point. The Lord says, you never told him about that. If the college administration found out about what you did last summer, you'd be kicked out right now. You better get it clean. You see, young people, I have found out through personal experience that living a private life that is an absolute contrast to your public life is not a fun way to live. I don't like sitting in chapel messages wondering who's going to find out. I don't like hearing phone calls and wondering if they've discovered who I am. I don't like seeing my parents whisper and wondering, did they find the notes? Did they find the accounts? Did I forget to erase something? I don't like living that way. When I got honest that day in college, when I called my parents again and said I'd failed again, I remember the day when I got on the phone with my parents, second semester of my freshman year. We spent an hour on the phone, and I went through everything I could think of, from as far back as I could think of, and I told them everything that I had ever hidden from them. You say, wow. Yeah, wow, it was a lot. But when I got off that phone call, I was free. I was free. By my choice, my private life had become public. And God says he gives mercy to those who confess and forsake. But to those who resist, to those whose private life becomes public, not because of confession, but because they were found out, there is no mercy unless you humble yourself. Young people, your private life is going to become public. And who you are in private, it might not be this year. It might not even be in high school. You might be able to hide it into your mid-40s. But who you are in private, if it is not dealt with, who you are in private will become public. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live a life depending on God's grace where your private life and your public life are the same? When someone walks in on you in your bedroom because you thought you locked the door and they find you reading your Bible. When they find you actually doing your homework. When they find you doing right. You know what it's like to be surprised by someone walking in on you and not feeling guilty? It's an incredible feeling. It's an incredible freedom. You know what it's like to get off your laptop and not have to clear the history? It's an incredible feeling. It's an incredible freedom. I'm married now. Have been for 2 years. That's not really that long. But it's long enough for my wife to find out who I am in private. And by God's grace, when I was in college, I made the decision to get honest about my private life. So now my wife, after 2 years, she knows who I am in private. And it gives her confidence. She's told me regularly, I love you because you're honest and there's nothing hidden. And I know who you are. You know what that does for my marriage relationship? It's awesome. You know what it did for my parents and my relationship when I was in college? It was awesome. My brother was my best man in my marriage, but my dad could have been. Because he and I are close, close friends. Because there came a day when I decided I can't hide from him anymore. I want to get honest. I want to get clean. My dad and I have an incredible relationship. That could be the same thing for you. You say, you don't understand my family situation. I don't even know who my dad is. Oh, that might be true. How about the relationship with your principal? The relationship with your pastor? You know, young people, you don't have to live a private life that stinks. But it starts with getting honest, with realizing if I continue this path, I'm going to be in trouble. It starts with getting honest and going to the person who cares, the persons who deserve to know, and saying, look, I got to get some help. Young people, do you know what would happen if you came to your school administration, if you went to your parents, if you went to your pastor? Do you know what would happen if you went to them and told them what's really going on? I can almost guarantee you know what they would do? They would say, praise the Lord. If they have any spiritual understanding, they would say, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing me with me. You know what the Lord does when we come to him in confession and humility? He never kicks us while we're down. He never slaps us across the face. He never says, why can't you get your act together? He always says, thank you. Oh, I give grace to the humble. I love those who are honest. Young people, there are people ready to embrace you, to offer forgiveness, to give mercy. There are people who are ready to receive you into fellowship if you would just get honest. How's your private life, young people? Do you cheat in class? You stole from the school, from your parents, from the local store? Do you break the rules behind the teacher's back? Are you part of your little school clique and you all know that you've got dirt on each other and if anyone breaks, you're all going to be in trouble? Are you hiding a private life? Young people, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to help you because freedom comes when you get honest and bondage comes and remains when you keep it hidden. But it won't stay hidden for long because your private life will become public. Wouldn't you today like to start with your private life and your public life being the same? Wouldn't you like today to receive mercy and forgiveness? To no longer have to fear. To no longer have to clear the history. To no longer have to wonder who's whispering and who knows and who's going to tell. Young people, how's your private life? Can I ask every head bowed and every eye closed?